crowd, the Bible indicates that many came to Paul's house to hear him preach on the day appointed. And may we always have a good group of folks that come that understand the importance of what we're doing here. This is vital to our homes and our families, and it's vital to our faith. But I want you to notice the third thing about this message. Not only was it on a specific day, it was well attended, but I want you to notice this message was all about Jesus. Did you see that in verse number 23? The Bible says this, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. Now, why is he preaching Jesus out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets? Because he's talking to a group of Jews. They're not interested in any new covenants at this point in time. They're not interested in any new teaching concerning the church. And so what he's doing is he is showing these people, hey, Jesus Christ is the one who was promised all those years ago. By the way, you know, you can see Jesus throughout the Old Testament. He's there. Very clearly he's there. He's there in the sacrificial offering for sin. He is there in the brazen serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness. He is there in the rock that was smitten and that produced water the first time. And God came later and said, now, Moses, I want you to talk to the rock. He is there throughout the Old Testament. You can find him in the prophetic books. You can find him certainly in Isaiah 53. You can find him in Psalm 22. You can find Jesus throughout the Old Testament. He is there. And Paul gathers this great crowd of people on this specific day. And Paul says, let me talk to you about Jesus, because really, he's all that really matters. It doesn't really matter what I think. It doesn't really matter what I say or what I've accomplished. But what matters is that there was a man born. His name was Jesus. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He was the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. And this man never committed one single sin. He was without spot, without blemish. He was the Holy Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the whole world. And he was a fulfillment of prophecy from all the way back in Genesis chapter number 3 throughout the entire Old Testament. Every prophecy pointed to this life of Jesus Christ. And at a certain point, he was beaten and he was mocked. Cruelly and mercilessly, and he was hung upon a cross, and his blood was shed, and he died on that cross. He cried out, "It is finished!" And they took his body down off of that cross, and they prepared it for burial, and they placed him in a borrowed tomb. And 3 days later, on that Sunday morning, Easter Sunday morning, when the women came to anoint his body, the Bible says that the stone was rolled away, and Jesus had risen from that grave. That's the message that we have to preach. No wonder the world doesn't want to hear from us. We're so caught up in fighting and all these little things that we've come up with. And some respects, sometimes we become like the Pharisees, and we come up with all these little teachings and all these little different theologies that we have. And I'm just here to say, what this world needs more than anything is not your opinion and my opinion. It's not your convictions or my convictions. What this world needs more than anything is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. This is the message that Paul preached. Paul, by the way, this was a long message. You may be like my wife. My wife, she'll say, "You preaching tonight?" "Yes." "Well, our son's sitting with us. You're going to be up on that platform. Keep it short, buddy." She doesn't quite say that, but I know she's thinking it. Because when I'm sitting out there with him, I'm thinking, "Keep it short, buddy," you know. Bible says Paul preached morning till night. That's something, isn't it? I mean, that's, you know, maybe we talked about it. I said, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, maybe there's a case study for that right there. I mean, he started the message in the morning, and he had so much to say, he went all the way till nighttime. Another part of the book of Acts, we looked at this. He preached so long, got into after midnight, and a guy fell asleep and fell out of the third floor window. His name was Eutychus, and he died, and Paul raised him back from the dead, you know. And Paul was a long-winded preacher. Now, I'm not setting you up for an hour message tonight, but I'm just simply saying, is there anything more important in all the world than what we're doing here? And I know you've got work tomorrow, and I know that there's small children, and I get all of that. And I've heard, you know, if a guy can't say it in 20, 25 minutes, then he shouldn't say it. I know all of that is there, and I know everybody loves a short preacher. But I just want you to know, Paul preached a long time. He preached a long message. Why? Because he had a long message to preach. Because the life of Christ, listen, you can't just confine the life of Christ to a 30-minute little soundbite. You can't condense the glorious gospel into 15, 20 minutes. It doesn't work that way. And again, I'm not advocating and saying that, you know, every preacher ought to preach an hour and a half. I've been to play in the Philippines. They tell you if you haven't preached an hour, then don't bother coming back, you know. And one of the reasons for that is because they don't have vehicles, and so it takes great effort to get to church. And so they don't want to just come and have an hour service, and took them an hour and a half to get there, and that's the thing. They want to spend some time there. That's their heart, and that's their spirit. So we think about, again, this first thought here. The message from God's word is preached on a specific day to specific people, a specific crowd, and has a specific theme, and that theme is Jesus Christ. And we really didn't have time to get into this, but, you know, it should also be preached by a blameless messenger. The Apostle Paul had now several decades of ministry behind him. In other words, he speaks from authority. He's lived the Christian life now for a long period of time. He is someone that is worth listening to. I think there's something to be said for that. Notice, secondly, we see the response to the message. Number two, the response to the message found in verse number 24. The Bible says some believed, some believed not. First of all, we see here some believed. Why is this significant? Well, the Bible says in Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. The message was about Jesus, and so when some believed, that means they were believing on the name of Jesus. And as a result of that, they now enjoyed a relationship with Christ. Some were gloriously, wondrously saved after hearing this powerfully preached message. Do you remember when you got saved? You remember what that was like for you? Do you remember when the message finally hit home and it made sense and you were convicted of your sin and you trusted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Do you remember the circumstances of that day? I remember it for me. I'm assuming most of you remember that for you. You know, we perhaps are many years removed from that day, but it still marks our lives, doesn't it? We'll never be the same. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Can I tell you that this is why we need to keep preaching the gospel? We keep preaching the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation. When the gospel is preached, people can be saved. This is why we preach the gospel. Lives were forever changed that day when they met the Savior, Jesus. Let me ask you this question. Have you been instrumental in helping someone else to hear? I guess I'm asking the question, have you been a faithful soul winner? Are there people that you could point to, experiences that you could say, there was a time I remember meeting this gentleman or meeting this gal, and I remember the Holy Spirit impressed upon me that I needed to talk to her or talk to him, and I opened a Bible and I shared the gospel with them. Can you look back over your life and can you see a trail of people that you've led to Christ? Not that we might boast or glory, but that we certainly might be fulfilling the purpose for which Christ left us here. The Bible tells the disciples there, Jesus told the disciples before he went away in the Great Commission, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We find that in Matthew chapter number 28 and Mark chapter number 16. We find that again in Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8. But ye shall be witnesses unto me in Judea, Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and under othermost parts of the earth. How good are we in fulfilling the Great Commission as to why Jesus left us here? When was the last person you talked to about Jesus? Have you been instrumental since you believed in helping some others to believe? Notice, secondly, we see here some believe not. They heard the same message as those who believed, but these believed not. What a tragedy. To reject so great a love and salvation to me is truly heartbreaking. You know, God has always allowed man to make a choice, whether to obey or to disobey, whether to believe or whether not to believe. We find this going all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden. Remember, God had created this beautiful place, almost like paradise. God had placed Adam in the garden, and he was placed there to dress it and to keep it. And then, of course, God put Adam into a deep sleep, and from his rib, he took a rib from Adam's side, and he created a woman, and they were married. And Adam had the responsibility, no doubt, of sharing with his wife, here's what God has commanded, and here's what God commanded. He said, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, except for one. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in the day that thou eatest of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. In other words, God is saying, I am giving you a choice in this matter. God could have removed that tree. He could have, I suppose. It didn't necessarily have to be there, but here's what God is. God is a loving God, and He wants to be loved in return. And how do we love Him? We love Him by obeying Him. We love Him by believing Him. We love Him by saying no to the things that He wants us to say no to and saying yes to Him. And so God says, well, what kind of love would it be if it was a love that didn't have a choice? You know, you imagine if it was, you know, somebody said, you know, I wouldn't marry that person if they were the last person on earth. Well, what if they truly were the last person on earth and it was you and it was them? And, well, I guess I got to marry you because you're the last person on earth. Now, I know that sounds like a silly scenario, but I think what is essentially God is saying is this. I want you to choose me. I want you to choose me above your own fleshly lusts and desires. I want you to want me more than you want the beautiful fruit that perhaps hangs from that tree. And so I'm going to give you a choice. And that's exactly what happened. And we, of course, know that they chose poorly. The nation of Israel was given a choice. God pled with His people to choose life and good over death and evil. Listen to what the Bible says in Deuteronomy 30, in verse 15. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. Verse number 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. God gives His people a choice. And I want you to know something. God's given you a choice tonight as well. There may be someone here, even on a Sunday night, who is lost. You don't know Jesus. Oh, you know about Him. You know some of the stories, but you don't have a personal relationship with Him, and you know it. If you were to die tonight, if you were to go out into eternity tonight, or if the trumpet were to sound tonight, you know that you would not be one of those that would go to the other side. You know what is waiting for you. You know that you are lost in your sins. And even on a Sunday night, you're here in this service. And I want you to know something. God is setting before you this night. He's setting before you a choice. He's saying, what will it be? Life or death? Blessing or cursing? Believe, believe not. Obey or disobey? The choice is yours. I could come down to where you are and I could drag you down the aisle and I could try to force you to be saved, but that wouldn't work. You must choose for yourself. Just as God never twisted anybody's arm, God does not manipulate. God does not do any of those things. God simply lays it out there for us and says, make a decision, make a choice. And you can make a choice tonight. Some of you, you've been saved. You know Jesus. But you need to make a choice whether you're going to serve Him or not. Whether you're going to love Him or not. Whether you're going to follow Him or not. There's plenty of Christians, at least those that claim they know Christ, and their lives do not bear witness to that fact. You must make a choice. You must make a decision. It's a glorious day when an individual believes and is converted. It's an equally gloomy day when an individual believes not the message of salvation. We cannot force someone to believe, but here's what we can do. We can preach, and we can pray, and we can plead, and we ought to. And may God increase our burden for lost souls. When was the last time you got on your knees and you said, Lord, give me a greater burden for lost people? It's convicting, isn't it? It's convicting to me. It's easy sometimes to watch people pass us by, to get lost in my own life and my own pursuits and the things that I have going on, and forget about the fact that people that are passing me by, those are souls that will spend eternity someplace. May God increase our burden for lost souls. Can I show you lastly tonight? I want you to consider the consequences of the negative response that's seen in verse number 24. Can I tell you that God will allow you to choose? You have the freedom to make a choice, but you cannot escape the consequences of your decision. First of all, I want you to see the finality of their response. We all operate under the assumption that we will get additional opportunities, don't we? In every aspect of life. Well, you know, if I don't do that good on this day of work, well, there's always tomorrow. You know, there's always next week. Now, there's always this next opportunity that might lie in front of me. And so, I'm not going to worry about it too much. Because I'll get my act together at some point. And we do that in real life. We do that regularly. You know, I know this project needs to be done around the house, but I'll get to it at some point. We all live that way. Can I tell you that there's a lot of people that play that game with their spiritual destiny? There's a lot of people that know, I need to repent of my sins. I need to fall on my face before Jesus. I need to be born again. I need to be saved. But I'm not ready just yet. I'll do it later. But I see in this passage of Scripture that God seems to close the door to these individuals, and in particular found here in Acts 28, but also to the Jewish or the Hebrew people in general. And he does so through this fulfilled prophecy found, really comes to us from Isaiah chapter number 6, verses 9 and 10. You don't have to turn there, but it's quoted for us, really. Paul quotes it here in this passage. He says this, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. The hatred of the gospel message among the Jews was not confined to Jerusalem, but it was consistently felt throughout all of Paul's travels, just about everywhere he went. The greatest resistance to the gospel and to the planting of churches and to the message of Jesus Christ was among the Hebrew people. In a lot of places, the Gentiles received it willingly. They were excited when they heard the message. It was the Hebrew people. It was the spiritual people. It was the religious people that consistently turned away at the message. And finally, we get to a point where it seems like Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, or at least under the Holy Ghost leading, says essentially, listen, it's done. You have rejected him consistently for many days now. For many years, you have said no. And now, the gospel is going to be received openly by the Gentiles, and very few Jews from that point even till today are open to the gospel message and to the presentation. And this seems to be the door being closed. Can I tell you that God's mercy is balanced by his righteousness, by his justice, and by his wrath? And can I tell you that the judgment of God and the end of his mercy is a repeated scene throughout Scripture? In other words, there does come a day, there does come a point in time when God says, I'm done. I will no longer work in this person's heart and this person's life. They have sinned away their day of grace. It's over. It seems to happen in Acts chapter number 28. We find that in the book of Genesis, don't we? The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. God says, I'm done. They're going to be destroyed because of the wickedness that has come up in my face. We see that in Nineveh, where God says to Jonah, you go and you warn them. In 40 days, if they don't repent, my mercy and my grace are coming to an end, and they are going to be destroyed. Do we not see that at the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter number 20? Depart from me, I never knew you. And we see that as a repeated scene throughout Scripture, that there comes a day when God moves to someone who will receive the message. And that's exactly what takes place in this passage of Scripture. And to think that you'll always have, that I'll always have another opportunity to do what I know God would have me to do is a very dangerous thought. It seems as though God, through his apostle, closes the book at this time, on the Jewish people as a result of this response. I want you to notice, lastly, we see not only the finality of the response, but the frustration of the response. Here's the frustration. They heard, but they did not understand. They actually saw, but they could not perceive. They had the opportunity to be converted and to be healed, and they missed on both counts. So close, yet so far away. T. to hear God's words as preached from his greatest servant, Apostle Paul, and yet to walk away unchanged. What a frustration this response was and remains to be. We never know. When we preach, some of you teaching in a Sunday school, we never know when will be someone's last opportunity. There's a well-known story told of the ministry of D.L. Moody. He was preaching in the city of Chicago back in the late 1800s and preached a powerful message. And for whatever reason that night, he did not extend an invitation. He just sent everyone home. Told them, you come back tomorrow night and we'll give an invitation. You can respond to this message. And I'm given to understand it was that night that the great Chicago fire took place and countless souls went out into eternity. And D.L. Moody made this statement. He said, I'll never do that again. I'm paraphrasing. He said, I will never preach another message about Jesus and not give an opportunity for people to respond. Because we just never know. We never know when someone's last opportunity to hear the gospel message will be. And so you're here tonight. We assume a great majority of you have believed, but it's very possible that there are some tonight, even though maybe a small minority, some tonight who have not believed. You don't have to leave here that same way. You don't have to respond like many did here in Acts chapter number 28. You can be saved tonight. You can believe the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Your life can be ever, forever changed tonight. The choice is yours. You must believe. Some believed, and some believe not. I'm praying that if there's someone here tonight that is lost, they'll believe. There's someone here tonight that is away from God. Maybe they have believed and accepted, but they've not been obedient to the Lord. I'm praying you'll get right with God, for this might be your last opportunity to get to where you need to be in a spiritual sense. God is at work, I believe, tonight. And we respond appropriately. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.